So we have New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we have Acts, Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. So I'm going to read from verse 12 to 16, thinking especially about verse 14 and 15. Will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And then we'll move to Galatians chapter 3. So Romans, and then moving over to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. So Romans, 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, I want to read from verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 7. Again, these are probably difficult passages which at times need a lot of unpacking. But I'm just going to be, for the purposes of this evening, I'm going to be kind of, as it were, kind of touching down in a few of these places in these passages. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would be here with us this evening by your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you grant your word to touch our hearts as we in many ways look at a broad, large sweep of Scripture. We pray that you would engage our minds, but especially that you would, by your Spirit, pierce our hearts so that you would grant us to see wonderful, beautiful things from your law, that your law would indeed be, that we would indeed be able to say, how I love your law. It is in my meditation day and night. O gracious Father, grant us this by your Spirit, and not because the words of a preacher are eloquent or well put together, but because your Spirit is mightily at work here. Gracious Father, grant him to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question I want to ask this evening is, are we under law or under grace? I'm sure maybe some of you or all of you have heard that before. You know, are we all about law or are we about grace? And some of you might be thinking, so what? But there are churches that will focus on all grace. In other words, let's not judge anybody for their lifestyle. Let's not judge anybody for the way they think about certain things. Jesus accepts everyone, and so do we. So we don't judge anybody for their lifestyle or anything like that. We accept them as they are, just as Jesus does, and we leave any judgment, any law to the side. Now, there are other churches which might go the other direction that put so much emphasis on law, you know, the finer details of life, maybe even the finer details of our dress, of the way we dress, of our actions, the volume of work we do for the Lord, the amount of times we come to church, and those kind of things. And they might say, well, these are the things that God expects. And so we have churches that, and these are the things we expect. And if you're not living like that kind of thing, well, you're, as it were, moved to the outside. So what should we be like? What should we be like as a church? Should we be about law? Should we be about grace? Or maybe we should walk a middle road. Many people have said that. We'll walk a middle road. You know, some law, some grace. We kind of put that together, and hopefully we can find a middle ground. Well, what is the answer to this? The amazing thing is, John Newton, you may know of John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, the former slave trader turned pastor. He said, ignorance of the nature and the design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes. Ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes. And so what I want to do this evening, as I've mentioned, do a broad sweep of Scripture, and we see how God views his law and how he views his law and how we can see his law through the Scriptures. And I want to look at it under three major characters of the Scriptures. I'm not sure if afterwards I thought maybe this wasn't quite as helpful, but I want to look at the law under Adam, under Moses, and under Christ. And the unhelpful thing about that is you might think they're different types of law, but I trust that as we make our way through, you'll see actually we have it all as one, under Adam, under Moses, and under Christ. So firstly, we want to look at the law under Adam. And here, I want to take as my starting point Romans chapter 2. Because Romans chapter 2, you know, it speaks about these Gentiles who don't have the law. In verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, now the Gentiles, of course, I think are people that are not Jews. But Paul is the writer, he's kind of speaking about all those who don't really have the law written down. You know, God came to Moses and to the people of Israel and wrote down his law. He wrote it on those tablets of stone and he gave it to them. And now these Gentiles don't have the law. And yet, it says, yet, by nature, they do what the law requires. And in verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. The law is written on the hearts, if I can say this, of all men. All men and women, that is. Humanity in general. And to know that, we need to go back right to the beginning of Scripture, in the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve. God created male and female in the image of God. He created them, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. God made them in his image. And to be in the image of God means that we are in the likeness of God. We reflect who God is. We don't reflect what God looks like. God, of course, doesn't have a human body like you and I do. God has a spirit. So we don't look like God in a sense of, you know, arms and legs and eyes and ears and so forth. No, we reflect his image in a sense that we have his holiness and his righteousness. So we're made holy and we're to reflect that holiness We read that later on, of course, in Leviticus and later on in the New Testament as well, where God says, be holy as I am holy. But the point of our holiness is the fact that we were made to be holy. It's in our, you could say, it's part of our DNA. We are, just as creatures, answerable to a certain standard. You know, some people think that my children look a bit like myself and or my wife and a combination of them. I look at them sometimes and I think, no way, but other people say, yeah, they do, and I can tell that's a stalter because they look like you or they look like your wife or so forth. But because it's in their DNA, it's part of who they are. And it's so, and it is like that with humanity as well. We are made in God's image, and so we are holy. Now, that means that you can't understand human beings kind of in isolation. You know, you can't see human beings outside of the way God has made us. He has, as it were, made a human being, and he set us within these boundaries, and those boundaries are who he is, his holiness, and therefore his law. You know, today in society, if we look at human beings, you know, if we've evolved from monkeys or obviously from nothing, and we've kind of evolved to a place where we are now, well, then we're independent beings, right? We're not answerable to anyone or anything. Which is really what Psalm 2 is speaking about. Because, by the way, this is what our society likes, of course. We make up the rules as we go. As long as our society likes it, that's the way we move. Which is really what Psalm 2 is speaking about. When, you know, when the nations are in an uproar, when they're rebelling against the Lord and against his anointed, let's break their shackles. You know, they feel like God's law is like this chain holding them together, and they say, well, let's break them so that we can be free. And God sits in the heavens and laughs at them. Because this is the way I've made you, as it were, he says. I've made you like this. This is how you are to live. So we are called, just as human beings, to live in his likeness, in this likeness, reflecting God's image. That's why in Romans chapter 2, they have the work of the law written on their hearts. It's part of who they are. It's part of their makeup, God's law. But then, of course, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And sin now mars us, so much so that Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was thinking about this and thinking about the fact that, you know, if we've sinned, and you know, if I'd written this, I'll probably, not that I would write the Bible, but what we expect to come, maybe I should say it, what we expect to come, you know, everybody has sinned and broken the law, but that's not what it says. It says, we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we were made to reflect his image, but instead we've shed God's law, as it were. We've tried to at least shed God's law, and it's distorted our image. You know, it's like the mirror in the shower, right? The mirror in the bathroom. You go to the mirror, and there you have your image reflected on that pane of, well, it's not glass, but on that mirror. But you turn the shower on for a while, and it all fogs up. And depending on how fogged up it is, it depends on how well you can see your image there. You know, and if it's very fogged up, you stand there, and I mean, you can make out the outlines. You can see maybe some colors, but that's about it. It's very, very distorted. And that's what has happened to human nature, to the image that God has given us, this image of holiness and righteousness, this law that's written in our hearts, this law by which we are called to live, if I can say it, the box in which we are called to live, the boundaries by which God has given us, we've kind of smashed them, and it's distorted. The image has been marred. Now, that's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with his image, and it's not a problem with his law. It's a problem with you and me who've been distorted by our sin. It's what we've done to ourselves. We've become, as somebody said, we've become haggard, spent, twisted within, distorted, and the smell of death is on us. That's what's happened to us. So under Adam, we see, and the Westminster reminds us of that too, speaks about the covenant of works. We're under Adam, we can see that human beings are under the law of God. Adam and Eve were, and we're part of who they are. And so we are under God's law. Humanity is under God's law. Not because, first of all, not because of the Ten Commandments. And that's really important. We're under the law of God because of who we are as image bearers of God. Our image bearing, who we are, our makeup, our humanity is set within the bounds of God's law. Which makes, by the way, all the difference in the world, especially as we will soon be coming in the Westminster Confession of Faith to how we live this out. We go back, yes, we go back to the Ten Commandments, but we go back further than that to a very creation ordinance, who we are as human beings. So we are under law, and God has given us a law because of who we are as human beings, made in the image of God. So that's a law under Adam, now the law under Moses. And here I want to see what Galatians says about this, especially in chapter 4 when it's speaking about God's law. Now, Galatians, of course, was set in the context of Christians being told, you know, you've got to believe in Jesus, but also you have to keep all these laws of Moses, and then you can be a real Christian. Yes, believe in Jesus. Yes, cling to the cross. Yes, but also do this and this and this. All these laws of Moses, all the ceremonial laws and everything that came from that. And so to understand what Paul is saying here, as he says, you know, when you're under Moses and those people under Moses were like slaves, we need to go back to how God, to God giving the law on Mount Sinai through Moses. Because once man fell into sin, God, you know, in Adam and Eve, God didn't stop expecting his law to be kept. It's very interesting, isn't it? All of Genesis, we don't have kind of a law of God. At least it's not written down. And we wonder, well, was there a law? Was there no law? Or what was going on there? Why were people making sacrifices? Why were certain things wrong and certain things right? Well, there was a law. There always has been a law. There was a law in the garden that law was passed on, and that law was written in the hearts of people. At times it may have been written down, not that it was written down in Scripture. But it wasn't until we get to Moses at Mount Sinai that here God writes it down with his own finger, remember, on two tablets of stone. And he gives it to God's people. It was, as it were, now the law is codified, as someone said. It's written down. And God did this in his grace, in his love for the Old Testament people of Israel. He loved them, and he chose to give them his law. Now, that law was set, if you think about the Ten Commandments, for example, it's set in a context. And the context is these people of Israel, they've just been taken out of Egypt. And it's set in the context of oxen and of little idols that people would set up and bow down to. It's set before the coming of Christ. And then not only do we have the Ten Commandments, which we call the moral law, we also have ceremonial laws and civil laws. So kind of you could say they were the all these other laws that Moses wrote down. So Exodus, at the end of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, sometimes you start reading through and you get to, Exodus is not too bad, but you get to Leviticus and it's law after law after law, and you think, boy, oh boy, you know, do we have to, and then you you want to read through the Bible in one go, and you kind of get to, you might get into Numbers, but boy, it's really, really hard going, because it's law after law after law. But many of those laws were just the moral law, the Ten Commandments, kind of fleshed out. Okay, how are you going to live out this law in Israel, in Palestine, in Canaan, in the land of Canaan? How are you going to live it out as God's people living together? How are you going to live it out in your spiritual lives, where it goes into sacrifices and you're standing before God? The Westminster Confession of Faith calls those laws given to a church under age, which is interesting because I think that expression comes from Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Or we might say it was our nanny, or it was our babysitter. That's not quite the same, but along those lines, thinking about the fact that those who received the law under Moses, they were like children. They needed the law. They needed the boundaries of the law written down so that they might keep them in a right way. Because sin had so distorted them, and sin had so distorted these children, if I can say it like that, that they couldn't keep it. And God wanted to show them, this is how I want you to live. This is what's important to me. But the Old Testament people of Israel thought his law was glorious. Now, we sometimes think about that. As you read through all those Old Testament laws and you think, really, was it glorious? Was it wonderful? Well, they did. They thought it was a glorious thing because they knew the God who had given it to them. He loved them. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I mentioned it this morning, remember? Who brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you into a good land. I've set you free. And they delighted in this law because he was their covenant God. He'd reached down to them and he'd made a promise to them. He said, I've loved you. You're going to be my people. Now this is how I want you to live. They meditated on the law of God. They found it more precious than silver, than gold. They said it makes us wiser than our teachers. Go through Psalm 119. You find out what the Old Testament believers thought of God's law. It was wonderful. And it showed them as they meditated on it how to live their lives, as we sang from Psalm 1. Why then is that law, why then does Paul call that law slavery? Because that's what he's saying to them in verse 1 of chapter 4, that an heir, as long as he is a child, so this is these people underage, children, he's no longer a slave. He's no different from a slave, though he's owner of everything. It's like it's saying, well, those people lived under slavery. I think here it's helpful to see that Galatians compares, even though it says the law is slavery or prison, it's making a comparison rather than an absolute statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 speaks about the glory in which Moses received the law. The law came with such glory that you could not even see the face of Moses. And so the ministry of the Spirit, which is what we have now, will have much more glory. He's kind of saying, you know, the people of Old Testament Israel, they thought God's law was glorious. Well, now the people today on this side of Christ, we see it even more glorious. Somebody used this illustration. You know, when I was at school, I mean, they were great years. I loved it at school. I know there were times that maybe it wasn't quite as great, but I had no worries, no cares. It was great. But then I left school and went to university. I thought that was great. I mean, I thought, you know, school was good, but this is even better. And then I left university and started in the workforce, and I thought, wow, these are the best years of my life. I used to think they were the best years of my life, but these are. And then I got married, and I thought, wow, these are the best years of my life. I thought then was good, but you'd be, you know, like as a married person, that's great. And then I had children, and then I thought the best years of my life, and so forth, you see? And it's a little bit like that in Scripture as well. Under the law before Christ, this was a beautiful law. But now under Christ, we see it as even more beautiful. And I want to look at that now as a third point, under Christ. Do we now have a better law? Or has the law been taken away? And I would say, no, we see the law clearer now than the people of the Old Testament did. It hasn't been taken away and abrogated. It's just clearer now, much more glorious. It's a difference between a slave and a son. Well, actually, in chapter 4, verse 1, and notice that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. So he's like a slave, though he is owner of everything. He is owner of everything. B.B. Warfield puts it like this. He says, the Old Testament can be likened to a chamber richly furnished. The introduction of light brings into it nothing that was not there before. It merely illumines it. Maybe some of you have heard that illustration before, but you know, you can have a room so just beautifully furnished. But if the lights aren't on, well, you know it's beautiful and you can feel things around there. But then when you switch the light on, you see it even greater, more beautiful than it was before, right? And so it is in the Old Testament. As you see God's law in the Old Testament, it was beautiful and it was good. But now, under Christ, we have, as it were, the light switched on, and now it's even more glorious. Why is it more glorious now? Because we see how beautiful it is. Sorry, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see his beauty. He is the second Adam. He is the image of God par excellence. He perfectly kept God's law. Jesus fulfilled all the law that Moses had given, but he is the perfect image of God. He kept God's law perfectly, and he displayed how good God's law was. It's interesting when you get to the Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up to the mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, but he goes up the mountain and the three disciples go with him, three of the disciples, and it says, and Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw some of his glory, as if it were like the curtains parted just a little bit and they were peeking through. You see, they started to see who Jesus really was. And because Jesus could keep God's law perfectly. And he does so in the place of his people. And not only that, he bears the wrath of God against our lawlessness, our non-law keeping. It's as if we were on the cross, his image was marred, not just physically, but who he was as an image bearer of God. And so that when we believe in him and when we trust him, we become in Christ, and all that he did and all that he is becomes ours. In other words, God restores his image in those who believe in him. All those who believe in him now have the law of God written in their hearts. We don't need these tablets of stone where God has written it down with his own finger. Those who believe in Jesus Christ don't need this outward force impressing on them. You must live like this in a certain strict, narrow way. Because as I mentioned this morning in Jeremiah 31, we're reminded that we don't have to teach our neighbor because we know God's law, because we've become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, of course, our problem still is this old nature, isn't it? We still have this old nature that we're grappling with. We still got issues. We're still battling our hatred against God's law. And so there's this kind of this, if I could say, dual personality within us, this battle going on in us, waging war inside of us. But daily, slowly but surely, we're becoming more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, an image where the law of God is more and more beautifully displayed. And one day at the great consummation, when Jesus comes again to judge all people, the living and the dead, we will return to the greater Eden, to the Garden of Delights. And there the image of God in us will be completely restored. There we will be holy as he is holy. And there we will not fall short of the glory of God. We will have, in that sense, the glory of God. Then the law of God will truly be our great, great delight. We'll want to live it. We'll long to live it because it's part of who we are. So if I can summarize, we have the law of God written into our humanity because of who we are as children of Adam and Eve. Moses in the Old Testament, as he gave God's law, that law was an expression of God's law set in the context of Old Testament Israel. God's loving provision for them. Live like this. This is how I want you to live out my law. But in Christ, God's law is completely kept. The image of God comes to us in Christ, and the image of God is restored in us, even though we're still battling the old nature. And one day we will live with him in eternity, holy as he is holy. So you see, the law of God isn't so much about, is it law or is it grace? Should we just keep God's law and all these little rules and regulations, or should we just not worry about anything? Jesus accepts us as we are. These aren't two different, dichotomies. They actually come together. We can't understand grace until we understand God's law throughout Scripture. And we can't understand and we can't love God's law properly if we don't understand God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. A gracious Father, some of these things are hard to understand and hard to grapple with and hard to get right in our own minds. But we pray, gracious Father, that in your mercy and in your love to us, you would give us a deep love for your law. Lord, we know that if Old Testament Israel could say, how I love your law, how much more would we love your law? But we admit so often we don't. We find it like those nations in Psalm 2. We find them chains and shackles that hold us away from the things that we would like to do. Would you be gracious to us, Father, and forgive us? Would you grant us to see more of the Lord Jesus, so that we might love your law more and more and make it daily our meditation? Give us deep love for you. Give us deep love for your law, and give us a deep, deep love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.